appreciate everybody coming out tonight. I've got an outline. We don't have to stay with it. I've got some subjects on it. We can go other directions. But I do want to start off with an interesting perspective. Remember in August when we had our first meeting? Remember the folks that were here with us, attending services with us? Not as much as that this class attendance is not mandatory, but I'm just speaking in general, the people that were identified and working with us, both in the services and in these classes, of what has happened over the last two semesters. There's some that have fallen away. There's a lot of things that have happened. There's some good things that have happened. We've brought others on. But I think it's valuable at a time like this, as we're approaching the end of the school year, to reflect on what has happened, reflect upon God, and reflect upon the pitfalls of why some people don't make it spiritually. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 12 and 13 is a very familiar verse. But I'll have to admit to you, I cannot think of a time in one's life in which you're more vulnerable than right now as a college student. You end up leaving home for the first time in protection that you've typically had. You're now in a situation you can pursue a path, and we're at home, you might have had all kinds of things to stop you. You can almost be anonymous and go down a path. And you face a lot of things. There's a lot of different voices and thoughts and people that are doing things that you never dreamed you would do. You see it all around you. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and 12, the Bible says, "Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it." I'll have to admit to you, this first year here for me has been a new experience. I can remember what it was like to be a student on campus and be involved with people, and I saw problems that people got involved with. I much more see that now. And the thing that I'm impressed with is this, is that this is a time of your life unlike any other, where you can gain wisdom and be humble and have a powerful faith. Or you can be bent by the world and the associates around you and probably set the course for the rest of your life. You know, it's interesting. Did you imagine going to college? Did you imagine that when you first became a Christian? And thinking about what you would do and things you would never do. Has that perspective changed? It is interesting as you go through life, when you used to see people doing stuff, maybe somebody that's an alcoholic or somebody on drugs or somebody doing other kinds of outrageous behavior, you think, "I would never do that." Many times you're naive. It's good to think that. But many times you don't understand how people get there. Does somebody get, let's say for instance, as an alcoholic with a serious problem, does that happen overnight? It doesn't. Did anybody ever plan to be an alcoholic? "Hey man, I want to throw my guts up, you know, and not have any relationships and spend all my money on alcohol and go this direction. That's what I want to do in life." People don't do that. Do you think Peter ever dreamed he would deny the Lord as he did in Matthew 26 and cuss and do it three times? What did he say when the Lord told him, "You're going to deny me three times this night"? What did Peter say? I'm not just going to not deny you, but I'll die with you. Was he sincere? What happened to Peter after he denied the Lord? And at least the days after he denied the Lord, did he come right back? I don't know if you noticed, you get into John, latter chapters of John, but really, Peter was kind of hanging back and been hurt. And it wasn't until the Lord told him three times, "Do you love me more than these feed my sheep?" He kind of brought Peter back on board. When we're unprepared for sin, we can go down a path that can destroy us. If Peter can fall, we can fall. And so we just need to be aware of that. We don't want to shrug things off. Somebody read. Let's look at 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7. I will tell you with all seriousness that if you do not, as a Christian, have a dedicated and a serious effort to, I would liken it like going to war, that if you don't take your faith seriously, you're going to lose. Let me tell you why, and that is our adversary, Satan. 1 Peter 5, 6. Let's go through verse 8. Who would like to read for me? Okay?
Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and he may dwell to you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour.
You know, sometimes I don't know how serious we take the spiritual realm. God is real. Jesus is real. Satan is real. And one of the things that you'll find in Scripture is that if you face Satan alone, you decide, I've been bruised into the church and I've got, you know, I'm not going to let anybody take me any direction, you're going to be easy prey. Is it easy defeating Satan? Is that something to be thankful for when Satan is defeated? You know, Jesus in his ministry, I don't have the verse, but he says, talk about Satan is coming and he has nothing in me. I like some verses like 1 John 2:13-14. 1 John 2:13-14, it says, I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I wrote to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one, that's Satan. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Twice in this verse, he said you've overcome the wicked one. How do we do that? How do we overcome Satan? For this verse. Let the word of God abide in you. Be strong. Folks, if you're in a war, you need to know how to load your weapon and fire it. If you're in a war, you need to know where the bunkers are and the foxholes are and know how to get in there. How to put on your helmet. Matter of fact, why doesn't God use it rather than a helmet? Oh, there's a helmet used. It's the whole armor of God. You're not going to make it if you don't take it seriously. The most powerful challenge, in my opinion, on campus, in matter of fact, with old guys too, okay? But particularly at this time, as you're single, is sins that involve relationships. Want me to explain that? Let's say, as a rule, if somebody gets involved with drugs, they can do that by themselves and doesn't involve anybody else, right? I mean, that can happen. But generally, is that how that happens? When somebody gets involved in alcohol, just because they just want to go out there, that drink just looks good in that bottle. And they just go outside, they're going to try it, and they just buy themselves a drink. Now, people do that. But is that the typical way that happens? Why is drug abuse, why is alcoholism, why is immorality so powerful? There is the desire and the fulfillment of the sin itself, but what makes it incredibly powerful is relationship. Somebody want to try to develop that a little bit? Have you ever noticed if you go down a certain path, you have a group of associates that generally go with it? Think about it. As a Christian, you know what? There's some people who don't want to be here. And they might want to be with you, but they're not going to be with you at church, and they're not going to be with you at something like this. You're going down a path that they say, well, that's the path you're going to go, I'm going somewhere else. Is that good or bad? It's good for you. It's bad for them. And what you're going to find is that the bigger problems you face are going to come in situations that if you give up the sin, you also give up your friends. That's where it really gets you. You know how powerful relationships are. You know one of the reasons why we have people that aren't here, that were here at the first of the year? They started dating somebody. Nothing wrong with that. I could, you know. But what happens is they start dating someone that's going down a different path. And so that's a real danger. Hey guys, let me give you a couple outlines here. So the first thing, again, from wisdom standpoint, is that particularly as you're at this age, the people you're doing things with are going to have a great influence on you. I can tell you, we lost some people because of that. They dated somebody, they fell in love with somebody, and they're going to go a direction that a Christian ought not to go. Look at John 9. Let's look at a verse. Let me just show you how powerful relationships are. Honestly, in my opinion, this is just an opinion, the most powerful tool that Satan has in his arsenal is relationships. In John 9:20-23, some parents just witnessed their boy that had been born blind. Now he's a man. They've witnessed him unable to work, unable to have a family, unable to enjoy the life they've had. He can only beg. They suddenly, on this day, Jesus healed this man. Now, I don't know about you, I still don't understand everything about this, but if I was those parents, I'd be hugging Jesus and say, tell us what to do, and we'll follow you. But they don't do that. Who would like to read John 9:20-23? Okay.
You know, this is our son, and that he was born blind, his parents answered, but we don't know how he sits, how he now sees, and we don't know who opened his eyes. Ask him, he is of age. He will speak for himself. His parents said these things because they were afraid of the Jews, since the Jews had already agreed that if anyone confessed him as Messiah, he would be banned from the synagogue. This is why his parents said he's of age. Ask him.
Do you know who his parents are selling out here? Who are they selling out? They're selling out Jesus, and they're selling out their own son on the day that he was healed for being born blind. That's crazy. You can do the same thing. Now, that being true, what should go through our brain right now? If relationships are so powerful that they can cause us to sell out people that we love, what should we do?
Make relationships that will be out
there. Yeah, that's right. You need to look at who you date, who you associate with, who you draw close to. Remember old Harold came down here, stirred things up real good? Remember Harold's lesson? He was warning us about the fraternities and sororities and the various clubs that we could potentially get in on campus. And one of the reasons why he was warning us about that is that you could get into a particular group and you have this sense of fellowship, this sense of brotherhood, and let's say people go down a path a Christian can't go down. You know, to me as a Christian, I just need to get out of that if that's happening. And we had some people argue, well, no. There's a way you could do this and not be involved in this. I would just say, look around you. You got eyeballs in your head, and you can look and judge and see what has happened or not happened. I remember when I was in school, I looked at that. 1 Peter 4:4. What I'm talking about is relationships. What happens is that we are social creatures, and we want to be accepted by people, and when we're in a group, we want to be accepted by them, and we want them to accept us. And when they're going down a path a Christian can't go down, and we don't go down it, they rarely leave you alone. 1 Peter 4:4, how about that, Nathan?
With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same club of debauchery, and they malign you.
Yeah, in other words, they speak bad about you. And so again, you know, you want to do things with people. You want to be involved. And people, as a matter of fact, people sometimes view you as a threat if you don't go down a certain direction. Be wise. You're not as strong as you think if you think you can be immune to these things. They try to convince you, don't they? And you know what? Let's think about it. If you look, study Peter. When Peter was following Jesus after his arrest, you know what the Bible says, the distance that he followed Jesus? He followed Jesus from afar. Now, not like from the southern lingo where he came from a bonfire, you know, afar. Yeah. No, it was from a distance, okay? He followed Jesus from a distance. And many times that's what happens with Christians. We first get distant from Jesus. And you know who else we get distant from? People who are like Jesus. If you start seeing your relationships exclusively being made with people that aren't in the church, that aren't spiritual, that aren't following God, warning sign. Because you associate with people going in the world, guess how they're going to try to convince you to live? Like the world. Look at John 1 John 4. 1 John 4, and he's talking about the battle, the war that we're in. 1 John 4:4. It says, "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them." You know what? You associate with people in the world. You know what you generally start doing? You generally think as they do. Now, you could be different. You could be a light of the world. I'm not telling you to draw from the world. But I'm telling you, your associates have an effect on you. I will tell you, I tell people, particularly as they're coming out of struggles with alcohol or drugs, and I've worked with a lot of Christians that have done that successfully. But I tell them, the most important thing you can do outside of your commitment to God is who you bring around you in your closest circle. I will tell you that plainly in my life. This is why I'm here. Not that I'm anything great, but as a Christian, how I've been able to grow, that is the one thing I hope you get out of this class. It makes a difference, doesn't it? Now, any comments on that? You know, I could have just read you. You know, normally what they do in a lesson, they read you 1 Corinthians 15:33. You know, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Okay, that's it. Well, we got a little further here. And we showed you kind of the interaction here. Many times when you fall into a sin, if you can have the wisdom to understand, how did I get here? You'll know how to get out. Now, by the way, you know who you ought to... If you can have make friends with people whose faith costs them something, you know what that means? It means they'll take a stand and people beat on their head and they still take a stand. You know, they're not afraid to stick out. Not that they're trying to stick out. I like how it's put in Hebrews 10. One of my favorite verses that he talked about, you know, their earlier stand of faith. And in verse 33 it says, "Partly while you were made a spectacle by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated." It's kind of neat when you're standing with people that the world thinks are crazy. And you're standing shoulder to shoulder with them. You know why you're standing, and the world doesn't understand. I want to tell you, you do that, you're going to be okay. You're going to be okay. But you've got to learn how to do that and find those that will stand with you in that way. Okay. Let's talk about now sins on campus. You know, older guys have these problems too, younger people do, but we're talking about campus issues. And really, you look at the trends of the world. And I have on my outline immorality. I want to address some things to you. And I'm going to tell you, as I address them, they're not theoretical. And they're not something that no Christian would be affected by. I'm going to address things that when I was a student, I saw Christians affected by. And people have been affected by it in the course of this year. So I'm telling you, as we talk about these things, first off, let's look at, let's skip down to Hebrews 13:4. Let's just start with what ought to be obvious. I have learned that it's not always obvious anymore. Hebrews 13 and verse 4. Who would like to read? Nathan, you want to go for it? Hebrews 13 and verse 4.
Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge.
Now here is a critical element of a Christian's life and morality. A Christian is going to be dedicated to be sexually pure. And what I mean by that is that they're not going to be engaged in fornication, which is sex outside of marriage. They certainly would not be involved with another married person. And that's easy, isn't it? It's not easy. Look around you. If you go on campus and you, let's say you started asking students, is there any problem with you living with your boyfriend or girlfriend? Is there any problems with that? Now, what would people on campus generally tell you? It's fine. Now, I will say again, you're not going to get help from the world in these areas. Now, if you love God, how serious is fornication? Now, there's many sins, but right now we're going to talk about fornication, adultery, sexual impurity. How serious is that? You look at the works of the flesh, Galatians 5, 19 through 21. You find several things listed there that relate to the to immorality. There's a lot of other verses we could look at, but Galatians 5, 19, it says, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are, now notice the very first ones on the list, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness. And we'll just start right there. A lot of people have misconceptions about sexual purity. Oh, need outline. Oh, sure. There you go. And they think that, well, as long as I do not have just performed the sex act with a person, then I have not committed fornication. That's not true. If you begin to understand fornication, you would find there are many things that would involve the stimulation and the and various things that people can do in regard to that, that would be considered sin. Uncleanness, there would be fornication itself. Again, I don't want to get into all the details in a mixed class. I'm more comfortable getting men and women together talking about these things. But sometimes Christians are very naive. I remember talking to a Christian once. I'm not making this up. When I was in college, she was involved sexually with a non-Christian. And the non-Christian had convinced her that as long as things didn't go to a certain point, it wasn't sin. And she later, you know, she was naive. I think she was a good girl. She repented of that. I think she'd come out fine. But I find that people many times are very naive. But now let me tell you another thing that goes with sexual immorality. Another thing that goes with sexual immorality is lies. You know, people talk, sometimes joke about that when Bill Clinton did all this stuff and he, you know, lied. You know, people talk about sex and lies. That's a very common thing. If you go back in some of the verses, like in the book of Job, the adulterer, Job 24:15, is described here. And what happens, and this, I'll say, this is what will happen with Christians that go down this path. You don't go call people up, hey, I'm going to be with my girlfriend or boyfriend tonight, and we don't care who knows. Now, as a Christian, you don't want others to know. Sometimes it may be an act of passion. You're not planning it. It happens. Sometimes people regularly plan to do that. But notice how the deception is also described in this situation. Job 24:15. The eye of the adulterer waits for the twilight, saying, no eye will see me. And he disguises his face. Verse 17. For the morning is the same to them as the shadow of death. If someone recognizes them, they are in the terrors of the shadow of death. This particular sin involves a lot of cover. And I hate to speak so plainly, but we need to speak plainly because I would say, I would estimate, again, this is just me, but probably of any particular group that we would have to start out a year, by the time a year goes, I would not be surprised to say 10 to 20%. fall in this area. I think it's not uncommon to see this is the first step for many falling away. Now, if you commit this sin, you can repent and come back to God. I'm not picturing this as a fatal sin, but why it becomes fatal is because once you hit do this, you don't want to talk with anyone about it. And see, Satan loves you to get caught in a situation where you're going down a path, you're doing something, you're afraid to talk to anyone that's a Christian. That's a tailor-made situation for Satan just to maneuver you and pull you further and further and further apart from God. So it's not just the sin, it's the relationship, and then it's the lies. And so I've had circumstances where I've had to confront some people. Back when I was, back in my early days and since. And I will tell you, if you have a situation where someone sees some issues, and I'm not talking about trying to be a private eye detective, but sometimes you see situations and you confront them, and sometimes those things can be opened up, and what a person has done can be seen, and they can repent, and they can turn around. Be thankful if that happens. Because this is the kind of sin that's normally done behind closed doors. No one knows it, but you begin to see that person become more and more and more distant. Comments, questions? Yes?
Well, a lot of, especially in, sexual immorality, I think the most effective lies that are told are the ones that you tell yourself. When nobody knows what we want to hear more than ourselves, we can tell ourselves just about anything, especially with immorality, because of how strong the feeling can be. And my very first verse, but it's a very strong feeling that God put in us to
yes.
use at a correct time.
Yes.
But a lot of times, if you're confronted, let's say, Satan never wants to just put it all out there right all at once, as somebody to come along and just want to go all the way, right there off the bat. It's always a gradual process.
Yes.
And so we can pretty easily, I'd say in most cases, pretty easily, avoid the type of people who are just blatantly, that way.
Yeah.
And when dealing with ourselves, we like I said, we know exactly what we want to hear to make it seem right. What excuse to tell ourselves, what way to say it to make it sound good, sound fine.
I've heard amazing explanations by Christians justifying the most unjustifiable situation. This is, again, strong emotions. Men with strong drive, but both men and women. And it affects you. It's interesting in 1 Corinthians 6, he talks about verse 18, flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. It affects you in a deep, personal way. That's why God designed this for marriage. It can bind you together in marriage. Outside of marriage, you can create a relationship based on lies and a relationship not based upon a true commitment. And then you end up with it as deception mode. You don't want a relationship based on deception. You don't want that. If the one you're with will lie for you, they'll lie to you. That's not the way you want to build. And I'll tell you what a lot of guys will do, and I'll tell you. A lot of guys, and I'm speaking from the world standpoint, they may be with a girl in order to get the quick satisfaction of their lust, but guess who they want to marry? A lot of times they won't marry that person. There's a lot of people that will use you and then lose you. Because there's some guys, and it's cruel, but they really want somebody they respect. And they can trust. And you know what is typical? As I try to help people in situations, I don't want to throw anybody away. Person's got this kind of problem, find a spiritual person, work with them. There's a way to come out of it. But you know what I find typically about from the female side, the woman's side of a woman that would easily give herself in a dating relationship? What is typical of her? A very low self-esteem. And that typically comes out of the home. That for various reasons why they don't think much of themselves. And if you don't think much of yourself, guess what? You'll live down to that expectation. And that's now, guys, we're wired a little different. And there still could be other issues of why we would go down that path. So I'm telling you, as you're battling this, you need help. You need help. You try to do it alone. You may not have the wisdom to understand all the things that's driving you down these paths. Okay. Yes.
I was going to ask, I know whenever you confront anyone with any kind of sin, it's never comfortable. And I know that this sin in particular is extremely uncomfortable.
But yes.
How would you suggest, how have you found is a way to talk to someone? Maybe we don't know for sure, but we are concerned. Or maybe we do, because
As a rule, if you don't have it acid proof, airtight when you're coming to them, they'll lie to you. And sometimes that's all you can do is say, I'm concerned, and then they lie. And that's not good, but you try. Now, I've had situations where it's airtight, acid proof. And what I try to do is gently, you know, let's get the example this morning. Who helped David? Nathan. Not this Nathan, but you know, it's a good name. I always think of Nathan. That's why, you know, named our son Nathan after that Nathan. And a good guy. He found a way gentle, but also powerful to crack this thing open. Man, you know, you're the man. Okay, here it is. You know, that takes wisdom. It takes love. It takes a lot of prayer. And again, I don't like being, I don't try to be Mr. Private Eye. And try to be, you know, what you see on TV, the first 48, you know, they put you in the room and you lock them in there, okay, here's our evidence. And I try not to do that. But you do try to help people. Why do you do it? Try to help people. At this age, you get caught in something like that, it can be a meat grinder that can take you down paths that you would not want to go.
You know, when you set up, you do it out of love, and you do it because of love. I think that, like, for a long time, confronting anyone or just certain care for anyone who might be struggling or in sin, I didn't really think about that aspect of it. But as I've been in college for a while, and I've gotten drunk a lot, especially lately, I realized that love should be a motivating factor for confronting someone. And really, if we don't try to help those people, I guess you're showing how much you love and how much you love righteousness at the same time.
I'm going to be bold in some things I'm about to tell you, but in some of the situations that I have tried to help people with, I've had Christians say, I didn't know anything was wrong with it because I've seen others that were Christians that were going down this path. I've seen others within our group that says, I've known of what's going on with other people in the group. And again, I don't know specifics here, but I'm saying where people would say, come to me, I will tell you, I would have not necessarily known by what people are doing. In all likelihood, we're talking about people that are not here in that respect. And so, I haven't pursued those things, but I'm telling you that there are, sometimes we think we're getting away with things and doing things and other people see right through it. Let me give some advice, a couple of advice, some things I'm learning. And by the way, I'll add to this list as I, however long I stay here in Auburn, and I'm not saying this list to try to beat us down, but some wisdom things. What are some wise things we could do to better help us not go down this path? We talk about relationships, but some good, just little points we can make. Here's one. Have a good spiritual roommate that'll get the 2x4 out and pop your head. You know where one of the danger signs that comes is when you don't have a roommate. If you don't have a roommate, guess what? You go not showing up at your apartment for several days or months or a semester, nobody will know. And so there's one thing I would just say. That's good. And then, as I suggested earlier, have some people who know you and that have integrity and that will stand up to you. I'm not saying that any of you are just going to overnight go down this path, but I'll tell you, There's some good things to have where you have somebody that cares enough about you to talk to you. Any other suggestions you might have? Yes.
Set some limits when you're dating.
What's that?
Set some limits when you're dating.
Yeah.
It's never a good idea to be alone with somebody all the time.
Yes.
that you're married. I
think it's wise. By the way, let me throw one out at you guys. You're going on a trip. You're going to be staying overnight somewhere. One or two motel rooms. I've had people, well, no, we're just trying to save money and we stayed in the same motel room. I don't think that's wise. Matter of fact, I challenge you seriously on that. Not just young people do it. I remember, y'all were in some of y'all were in my class on the home, but there was two grandparents that ended up marrying, had no right to marry the congregation I was at. And you know one of the things they were doing? Of course, they should have never dated because one had no right to remarry and knew they didn't. But they would go on trips and stay, and I don't care if you're 80. You shouldn't stay in the same motel room with somebody of the opposite sex, particularly if you're, you know, if there's that consideration. You just shouldn't do that. Now, you may have circumstances, situations, where you have two rooms in that motel room and you got guys and girls and some accountability. I'm not making a rule for all circumstances and situations, but I see way too many people that go on a trip, I just got to save some money. So remember that one, folks. I mean, I can't enforce this. I'm not Mr. Private Detective here, but there's some pretty dumb things that people are doing that the world would say, you're crazy in trying to get separate rooms. Come on. We as Christians need to think about that. I want to deal with some other areas, but this is a good deal with this. This is a real good deal with this, because this is a biggie. Let's talk about social drinking. That's another one that is a biggie, real big, biggie. I talked about it this morning in the lesson a little bit. I kind of jumped ahead of some things I had here. I don't know how that got in the lesson this morning, but it did. But drinking is another one of those. Matter of fact, well, how do I call it? A Christian must fight what? How do I put the Roman numeral 3? Do I say just drinking or what? Social drinking. Guess what? It involves relationships. And so again, one of the powers of alcohol is not just the desire to get high, but it's desire to belong with people that are doing that. And so drinking is characteristic of a lot of things in that it's very deceptive. It is something that you think you can handle and you can't handle. Let me ask you this. Let's just briefly, I don't want to spend a lot of time on this because I've preached on this before. You've got the material. Can we say that the modern day social drink is wrong under all circumstances? I believe we can. Now, I'm going to give you a brief outline and we won't go into this into detail here tonight unless we need to. But biblically, you'll find the strong drink is always condemned in Scripture. Proverbs 21, the Bible says, wine is a mocker, strong drink is a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise. Do you realize that in Bible times and Old Testament times, what strong drink was? You see, one of the big mistakes that people make, they approach the Bible and they try to use modern words and insert them into Bible words. In Old Testament time, or New Testament as well, there was no such thing as the distillation process. If you had alcoholic beverages, it was going to be made by fermentation. And about the strongest you're going to get through that process would have been the equivalent of about the modern day beer. And what was typical, and again, I can give you documentation for this, but what was the typical drink of Old and New Testament times would have been the wine cut with 4 to 5 parts water. As one writer said, you're likely to have a bladder problem before you get drunk on that. That was so diluted that but strong drink was undiluted, fermented grape juice. Today we got stuff that just blows that away. And so you're not only you're doing strong drink, you're doing nuclear drink. I don't know whatever word, or strong, really strong drink. You know, and so people, they think in terms of strong drink, well, that's Jack Daniels over here, or that's something else. No, that would be bare. And so again, I mean, we can analyze this a lot of ways, but let me, I always like to deal with this in a practical way. There has been no other issue, maybe outside of immorality, that has affected brethren where I've preached in every place than alcohol. Why is alcohol so effective in destroying people?
In its nature, it's a slow process, I guess you'd say. You know, just like most bad habits that we have can't slow, and it's a gradual process, the process of drinking. So, you know, there's not this one drunk. You know,
right.
It's slow, and the more you drink, the less.
Less inhibitions you got. Less
kick. Exactly. Less inhibitions you have to know when to stop. And so it's just kind of a downward spiral. And it's gradual.
You typically will find immorality and drinking go together. What we saw driving down to Tampa, a business. You know, it was called Sin City. They titled it there. You know, they had Truth in Advertising. And they had all kinds of drink, and it was a gentleman's club, too. So, you know, you typically will have... What happens is alcohol lowers inhibition, and typically, you know, people become addicted to it. You don't have to go be stone drunk in the gutter to be an addict. You can be caught in something, and you can't stop it. You know what a Christian does when it involves alcohol? Just like fornication and adultery, they don't do it in the open. It's typically behind closed doors. And again, some of the most powerful weapons where Satan has. He isolates you. He separates you. You're afraid to be around other Christians. You suddenly find all your relationships with Christians being pulled back. And you get involved with alcoholism, it'll eventually become more important to you than anything on earth, including your own loved ones, including your own life. Now that is as it advances. See, Satan loves to catch you just a little bit at a time. I've worked with alcoholics. I don't know of a tougher situation that I've dealt with than that. They can want to change, and they can change, but it is awful. Over 70% of the people in this country drink. Over 40 million are known alcoholics. That's old statistics. Christian, what can we do here? Tempted by it? It's everywhere. Doing it behind closed doors? Sure. You're not the only one. If that's happened to you. How do you win this fight? I'm going to throw this to you. How do you win it?
Make up your mind early about not drinking or good news. This is from personal experience. Now, I just finished up my internship, and it doesn't get easier after college.
No.
For me, it's more noticeable now. You work with the same people every day than when you go drink afterwards. It's harder if you haven't made up your mind to say no to that. If you haven't made your mind. So and with that, let them know early that you don't drink. So yeah. It may not make it, they're still probably gonna ask you or want you to go with them or whatever, but at least they know.
That's right. And you know what? There's a lot of jobs you can't have if you don't drink. And that's true. You talk about doing business today, and that's pretty well expected. There was one Christian who didn't tell what. His vice president of a major company, Yvette, had briefly worked for him, at least in that company, and Christmas party came. Guess what he's in charge of? He is in charge of refreshments, and so he bought and distributed and served the liquor. As a Christian, I could have done that. He had a great job. One time he was an elder. He doesn't darken the door of the church now, faithful church. Divorce his wife. We can talk about that, but you know, what did Daniel do when he was in captivity? He decided he wasn't going to drink much, right? You remember what Daniel did? He purposed in his heart he was going to eat unclean food and he was going to drink things that he would not. And if it cost him his life, he's willing to do it. That's the kind of attitude you've got to take, Christian. And people are going to beat on your head. And you know what else? You may have to give up some of the associations you have. Brother Harold was talking about sororities, fraternities. We can talk about ball teams and other things. If you're in a group and this is part of your fees, this is part of what's expected of you, get out of it.
You said that going along with Daniel example, he purposed in his heart that he didn't stop in his leaning on God there. He continued in prayer.
Yes.
All the time.
Yeah. Let me read some verses about drunkenness. There's so many. 1 Corinthians 5:11. I'm just going to work down through some of the list here. But now I've written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or an adulterer or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner, not to even eat with such a person. Look at 1 Corinthians 6:9-11. All my printed scriptures ran out here. I ran out of time today. 1 Corinthians 6:9-11. We'll have to use the old slow method. But I can multiply verses here, but you'll see in Scripture that there are some things that are so deadly, so deceptive, that you really see emphatic warnings relating to that. 1 Corinthians 6, in verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. But such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. By the way, what if somebody said you, it's only sin if you get drunk? How would you answer that? It's only a sin if you get drunk. Let me tell you the first answer I'd get, do you get drunk? You know, I find a lot of people that get back that argument and they've been known to go out and get drunk.
How much is drunk?
Yeah, that's a good question. How much is drunk? But being drunk's not that big a deal, is it? Be not sinned. You're not inherit the kingdom of God. Look at 1 Peter 4:3-4. This is a really important verse. Again, I'm just giving you the short version of this. But there are three levels of drinking here. 1 Peter 4:3-4. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles. When we walked in lewdness, lust, now here's the words, drunkenness, revelries, and drinking parties. And abominable adulteries, in regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same blood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. You break down those three words, you find three different levels. Yeah, you can get drunk, and that's a sin. You can have a business transaction and drink along that, and have drinking as part of that. I think that would be included in the drinking parties. You also find with reveries, you'll find fornication, dancing, those kind of things that appeal to the flesh go with it. Matter of fact, why do bars advertise? Reveries. They just put it up there, you know. Sin City, you know, that we drove by the other day. What if Jesus was coming back today? Did you go drunk? It's interesting, the second coming, and I'll let this be the last verse here, and we'll... I know we've gone a little extra long tonight, but I think everybody seems to be really into it. Look at Romans 13:11-14. Romans 13:11-14. If Jesus is going to come back, you want to be ready. Do you know one of the ways that the Bible uses to describe people who are not ready for the second coming? Being drunk. Not being sober. In verse 11, and do this, knowing the time, that now is high time to wake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy. But put on no provision for the Lord, put on the Lord Jesus Christ, excuse me, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. I hope you'll understand tonight in our talking about these things, I'm just not telling you, don't do it. I am saying that. But I want you to know there's greater wisdom in fighting this. It's not just a willpower issue. It's a relationship issue in a positive way. If you will come to love God and trust Him, if you'll learn how to build relationships with others that trust God, if we can learn honesty and be the kind of people to reach out and help others, we can overcome things. If somebody's got involved in these things, I don't treat them as some pariah. Because I will tell you now that a lot of those that are going to be with us will fall in these areas and want to come back, and we need to be the kind of people to help them come back. But we need to be wise. These are areas we just can't play games in. Yes, Yvette.
I'll just tell you this one more time, but even if you're not tempted in these areas strongly or involved directly in the sin, that we mentioned and others we have mentioned, you also need to think about the appearance that you give to others. Your day might be pure in its activities, but you can be seen to go in a place where you shouldn't be or alone. There's just things that you can do. You can go in a bar and didn't drink, but you're in the bar. You know what I'm saying? You can make choices that give the appearance to others that you're involved in something that you're not involved in at all. And even if you're not tempted, let's just for example, but to go in the bar and to participate in drink, you're just there as a driver or a friend or just for social whatever. Even if it doesn't tempt you, and I think you'll put yourself in a position that it could, you still are giving the appearance that you at least condone it. And so I think that all of the things I mentioned mean that we have it. That if we're going to shine our light, we talked about earlier, being an example to those around us, because we do live in the world, and we're going to be an example. Someone you're around might be really tempted in those areas, and your example might be what just holds them up and helps them to do what's right. So think about your influence.
And by the way, we didn't talk about this tonight. The girls in the area of your dress is really important. There are things you don't understand how a man is put together and how he thinks. And you can be advertising in ways you never dreamed you're doing by your dress. Don't have time to talk about that tonight. Maybe another time we can talk about it. But that's really important. That's one of these things that there's wisdom we need. If we don't instinctively always understand what we're doing and what the effect of what we're doing has. I'll tell you, Facebook has sobered me greatly in terms of knowing really the battles we really are facing amongst Christians. And so let's be wise. I want you to be encouraged in leading here tonight. I'm wanting to kind of jerk the chain real hard so we understand the path we don't go down. But I'm telling you, there's a way to come out of it. And I'll say, if we have some disagreements in some areas, let's talk about that too. But we're not just here to stomp on somebody. But we did want to, with wisdom, these issues, I'm going to tell you, as a Christian, it affects you in your life. And that's why the earlier you can face these things and fight these things, the better off you'll be.
I was going to ask, you talked about how a lot of these things sometimes can be, while you're alone, could be, mm-hmm. by yourself, eventually, at some point, it's probably going to be something in public, something out. Would you think that even if it is not something that anyone else at the church knows about, or maybe it's going to be completely just between you and maybe one person or something, because that's such a, such big issues and so strong, so hard to get over, it would be really wise to address the issue publicly to get people who maybe you can be more accountable to.
Well, that's a judgment call. As a rule, I really discourage people from making an issue broader than it is, unless you're going to spiritual men. And there, like Galatians 6, you want to pursue as many spiritual men or women that you can. And I'm speaking in terms of girls with spiritual women and men with spiritual men, or circumstances where you have. But you know, it's good to pursue wise people. But many times a public confession can be wrong, can be bad, if it's not public. I think you can create more problems. But I'm saying this, it's each an individual situation. I've debated that. There's been some elders that have told me in situations you ought to have people make a public confession. I'm going, when it's not known, you can seek accountability.
I guess it's just that answer of the public confession. Maybe just confess to a couple of people.
Yes. Never hesitate to go in with spiritual people, but make sure they're spiritual. You could get in deep trouble. I had a brother once. I wish that's making this up. He had a problem that was private. And they went to one of the elders. And his response was to force this thing into the public, and he went and spread this to everybody he could. Tried to burn the reputation, and probably effectively burned the reputation of this man in the ground. So you better make sure, the elder should be a spiritual person, so don't get me wrong. I mean, but you need to make sure you go to people that are spiritual, okay? If you go to the world, you know a lot of Christians do, they go to the world. And I pulled my hair out, you know. You're not going to get your good advice there. So again, that's important. All right. Well, I appreciate everybody's participation. Kind of went a little long tonight. Yes, go ahead. Yes. There's a great many spiritual people here that will be an example that people can go to. There will be plenty of that, and that's good. I hope we can be that way. But remember, don't stay behind closed doors. Don't stay isolated. And there's some other things I could have talked to you about, but many times, like in alcoholism, you know what one of the typical reasons why a person goes toward alcoholism? Buried anger and depression. There's a lot of interesting causes of why someone goes down certain paths and why something becomes an addiction. It varies per person. But it took me years of preaching and being a Christian to learn that, wow, I had no idea that this was connected to that. And that's why a spiritual experienced person sometimes could put their finger on some issues you never would have dreamed was driving this thing. And so again, that's good, but make sure they're spiritual. Tell you what let's do. Let's have a word of prayer and then we'll close our study tonight. Heavenly Father, we come to you thankful for the gift of your Son. We realize, Father, that we face a very strong adversary that is deceptive. And he leads us in paths that we think are harmless. But we know because of your word and because of experienced men who love you that we can see the fraud that Satan is. He's the great deceiver. Father, help us never to be proud. Help us never to be boastful. Help us never to be overconfident. Help each of us see tonight that each of us has our area of weakness. Each of us has those things in which Satan can exploit. But help us also to know as we build our faith in you and come to you that we can overcome the wicked one. We can win the battle. Humble us, strengthen us, give us wisdom. Help us to help each other. Help us to always see the way of escape you provide. And thank you, Lord, for being merciful to us and forgiving us of our sins and help us to be a forgiving, loving people. Never looking down on others that may have struggles that we don't. But always willing to help. Always willing to put that hand out to help those that want to go to heaven and serve you. Help us not to be deceived. But help us to follow you with all of our heart. So we know you'll bless us. We're thankful for the time we've had this evening. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen.